to say that will open this passage up and that will explore everything, Lord, that you have put on his heart and to communicate to us. Lord, help us to be listeners with open ears, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It really is a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you so much, Darren, for your kind invitation. And as I'm sure all of you know, it was Ascension Day on Thursday. And so Darren has asked me to kind of reflect really on this passage, this bit of the narrative of Jesus being taken up to return to his Father. As he was taken up, he was fulfilling what he had promised to his disciples that we read in John 14, just as a reminder, where he'd said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." And we sang about this at the beginning. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus is fulfilling the promise he'd given to his disciples that he would be going away, but he would be coming back. And when he came back, he would take them to be with him, not just for 3 years of a whistle-stop mission and ministry, but for eternity. So as I sat with this scripture, as I do, I kind of read it and wait upon, I ask God just to kind of highlight some aspect of this. Sometimes it's a word, sometimes it's a phrase that kind of sits more heavily on my heart, that I sense the way God wants us to reflect on this morning. And so I was praying, and I sensed that this was the word that God put on my heart for today. And actually, it is just one word. It's a word in verse 4, and the word is wait. Wait. And it struck me that actually the whole of this passage, verses 1 to 11, is about preparing the disciples to have to wait. When you think about it, you know, they have been rushing around here, there, with Jesus. Just an amazing experience they've had. And then, even though he'd foretold it, to their shock and their horror, he'd been arrested and he'd been tried and he'd been crucified. And then 3 days later, he was raised again. He rose again. That's the word I'm looking for. Not tricky one. He rose again and he appeared to them and he continued for 40 days to make appearances and miracles. But now is a time of waiting. Because he is going to come back to take them to be with him. But they're going to have to wait. And in the meantime, while they wait, they're told to wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the gift that my Father will give you." Because actually, to be able to wait, to sustain a healthy waiting for Christ to come back and the fulfillment of all of his ultimate promises of his word, and to be taken to be with him for eternity, they would need the help of the Holy Spirit. So first they have to wait for the Holy Spirit. Who likes waiting? Anyone? Any hands up? Oh, I hate waiting. I'm dreadful at queuing. Are you any good at queuing? Apparently we Brits are supposed to be some of the best at queuing. You know, we do like an orderly queue. I'm not very good at queuing, in the sense that I always pick the wrong queue. If ever you see me queuing, don't join my queue, because rest assured, it will be the longest queue. And even if it started as the shortest queue, it'll be the slowest queue. It's just the way it seems to be for me. I remember I once waited several minutes in a queue of cars to turn left at a junction, only to find they were parked. Boy, did I feel foolish, as I then indicated and have to pull around them. Waiting is hard, isn't it? But waiting can be good. Waiting can be good for us. Annie Downs, a writer, in her book, It's Not Your Turn, wrote these words. She said, my counsellor gave me the strangest advice a few months ago. Almost out of the blue, she said to me, you should start waiting in the longest lines you can find. She meant everywhere, at the grocery store, getting my car's emissions checked, ordering dinner last in our group of friends. I hadn't even been talking about patience or anything with her. I'd been talking about my life in general. But she said she wanted me to wait more. But I don't want to wait more. I want to wait less. I look around my life and there seem to be lots of places where I see others get to go first and I have to wait my turn. And it's very frustrating. But it seems my counsellor wanted me to practice waiting my turn in what I could control, since I'm getting ample practice in waiting in ways I can't control. So even when I'm running short on time, I pick a parking spot a little further away. And even when I'm exhausted after work, I pick the longest line at the grocery store, the one behind that woman with all the coupons and more tiny things in her basket than one would have thought humanly possible, because I needed to learn how to wait. And to wait well. And actually, I think it's not just about waiting, but it's about waiting well that Jesus was wanting to teach his disciples even after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He's still teaching his disciples because actually waiting well is key, I think, to building the kingdom. In that verse 4 where we see that word wait, the Greek word there is, it's a word that Dr. Luke chose. Luke, who wrote the Gospel, Luke wrote Acts, which is why it starts in that way that it does, where he's addressing his friend Theophilus, because he spent Luke talking all about Jesus's ministry, and now he's filling Theophilus in on the next stage, that which is yet to happen, the outworking of Jesus's ministry. And he chooses this particular word, I think, very carefully, because it's the only time in the whole of Scripture that we see this word being used. So Luke, I think, has chosen it particularly. The word wait appears all over the place, but with a different Greek, in the New Testament, a different Greek word to this one. And the word is perimenein, made up of two words, peri, where we get our perimeter from, word perimeter. Peri means all around, means complete, it means full, it means all-encompassing, it means sufficient. And then meno, which means to wait, to stay, to abide, to remain, to dwell. In other words, to wait completely, to wait with all that we need, to wait well, to wait in such a way which will build us up in the waiting. Jesus wanted his disciples to learn to wait well, because waiting builds faith. That's why Jesus had said to them in John, trust in God, trust also in me. When he said, I'm coming back, he then tells them they're going to have to trust, because our times are in his hands, the psalmist said, remember. We don't know the times when Jesus will come back. Initially, they thought it would be very quick. I think that's why the disciples were stood kind of watching. There was a real sense of urgency. Well, he'd gone and he was going to be coming back soon, but actually it was going to be a while and they would have to wait And they'd have to wait well, otherwise they were going to get so frustrated. But in the waiting well, Jesus was going to build their faith and trust to do even greater things than Jesus himself had done. That was the promise. Ben Patterson wrote a book, Waiting, Finding Hope When God Seems Silent. He wrote these words, "It isn't easy to wait. It demands persistence when common sense says, giving up. It says, believe when there is no present evidence to back it up." He says, "Faith is forged in delay." Just pause there. Think about that. Faith is forged in delay. If whatever we ask for, we immediately get, it becomes kind of a little bit like a formula rather than faith, doesn't it? Sometimes we have to wait because we need to be in the right place to receive what God has for us. And when we ask, maybe we're not ready for it yet. Faith is forged in delay. Character is forged in delay. The forge is the gap between the promise and the fulfillment. As gold is purified and shaped in the white hot heat of a forge, so we and our faith are purified and shaped in the waiting, says Ben Patterson. I wonder if you're waiting for something at the moment, and I wonder what it is. I wonder if you're waiting for a diagnosis to be made clear. Maybe it's for you, maybe it's for a loved one. I wonder if you're waiting for that promised pay rise. Cost of living is shooting up so fast, and what's coming in doesn't seem to be keeping up with it, and yet they promised me a pay rise, but when? I wonder what you're waiting for. I wonder if you're waiting for that promotion that you have been longing for. You kind of knew you've earned it, and they promised that you would have this career path, but you're waiting for that next step. Maybe you're waiting for the sale of a property or the purchase of a property, or maybe you're waiting for that perfect partner that you long for. Maybe you're waiting on an answer to some other prayer. You fill in the gaps, but maybe you're waiting. And it's hard, isn't it? But faith is forged in the waiting, if we wait well. This is what the disciples were being taught. So what does waiting well look like? Well, I just want to pick up three things that I think the disciples were being shown in this ascension story as they wait. Firstly, I think they're being taught that waiting well is not passive, but active. We kind of think of waiting as a bit of a waste, don't we? A bit of time that we're killing until the action starts. But actually, waiting well is active, not passive. Waiting well is not standing looking into the sky, as the angels were teaching the disciples. Until he returns, there is work to be done. There were many who needed to hear that good news in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Jerusalem standing for their immediate kind of contacts, immediate surrounds, maybe family, friends, you know, the Judea was that bit further, Samaria further still. It's moving out, these concentric circles moving out in the ends of the earth. There is a need, isn't there, friends, for the hope of the gospel in these days. Worcester, what a wonderful city you live in. I love Worcester. I don't live too far from here. I live in a village called Offenham in the Vale of Esham. So and my wife and I, if we're going to have a day shopping somewhere, we come to Worcester. We love the city. We love the cathedral. This is a great place to live. But as I drove in, as you look around, there are many people in this city who do not know the good news and hope of the gospel. Sometimes we get an impression of a place, don't we, that it's, and I don't know, maybe surface level Worcester has got it all, hasn't it? But under the surface, what great need. Behind those doors, what are people handling? They need the good news of Jesus Christ. They need the hope in these times of difficulty. They need an answer when there are so many questions. They need assurance and peace in their anxiety. We need the good news, don't we? And we need to share that good news, to be witnesses. That was what the disciples now needed to be doing while they waited. Jesus said, "Be my witnesses." You might think, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't know how to share the gospel. I'm not very good with words. Now, we may not all be evangelists, but we can all be witnesses. Being a witness is slightly different. Being a witness is just telling our story of how our lives have come to be changed because we came to know Jesus and his love, his unconditional love. I messed up, but Jesus died so I could be forgiven. And his grace is bigger than any messing up that I can do. And that by receiving his love and his grace, I know I have a hope and an eternity with him. It's being witnesses to the good news. So waiting well is not passive, but it's active. You will be my witnesses. Secondly, waiting well is not an empty experience, but a full one. Remember Jesus said, he said, "I've come that you might have life to the full, life in all its abundance." Somehow waiting seems like a waiting room. Seems like an empty space, doesn't it? Where nothing's happening until we get called through to whatever's next. But waiting well does not need to be an empty experience. That's why Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. That if they waited in Jerusalem, he would send the gift, or his Father's gift, to them. And that they would be baptized. They would be immersed in the Holy Spirit. They would be completely filled with the Holy Spirit. So full that it would overflow. And with the equipping and empowering of the Holy Spirit, they, these timid, frightened, uneducated disciples largely, would become so transformed they could be those witnesses of the good news. The Spirit would come and would fill them. Same is true for us, isn't it? Next week we will, Sunday 28th of May is Pentecost Sunday, so the filling of the Spirit came soon after the promise when Jesus left. And I'm sure in your series going forwards, you'll see the amazing power that the Holy Spirit unleashes in us. Jesus had promised, John 14, he'd said to them, "Anyone who has faith in me will do even greater things than these." That was his own miracles. "Because I am going to the Father and leaving you the Spirit." Can you imagine that? That the Spirit would enable and equip you and me to do greater things even than Jesus did when he was here. I mean, that's astonishing, isn't it? What a promise. I don't know about you, but I want some of that. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that I can be the best version of me. I can be the most confident version of me. I can be the tool in God's hands to be his witnesses. The disciples, as we know, were filled with the Holy Spirit. When they needed to set aside some deacons, they looked for people. Stephen was one of them, who were full of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 9, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and several other places, he said, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the tense of the verb there is not a one-off. This isn't a one-off baptism. Our water baptism is a one-off. You know, it talks about there being one baptism, one Lord, one faith. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an ongoing thing. When Paul said be filled, he meant go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we may think, oh yeah, I remember when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's more about I want to be filled again. I want to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit while I wait, so that I'm waiting well. Sometimes we think of being filled a bit like a, I don't know, in terms of a container. No, maybe like this. Maybe at some point, you know, you prayed and you felt the Spirit come in and you were on fire for God. You were zealous, and somehow a bit like a leaky rusty bucket, it's kind of seeped away somewhere. And I don't know, maybe your experience is like mine. Sometimes I think, where did it go? I need to be filled again. But actually, I prefer to think in terms of a different metaphor than a container, which just leaks, or when it's full, it's just full, and what then? I like to think in terms, because I love sailing, in terms of the sail on a boat. You know, you hoist the sail, up it goes, and suddenly the wind, doesn't matter how little wind there is, the sail catches it, the sail billows out, it fills with that wind. And you feel the boat begin to pick up speed. I come from Guernsey in the Channel Islands, hence my name. It's a French family. I was born and brought up there, did a lot of sailing. And when the wind is quite strong, you can put what they call a reef in the sail. In other words, you put a fold in the sail so it doesn't go up quite so far. Because if the wind is strong, there's a fear that you put too much sail up, it'll take the boat over. Sometimes God challenges me that I'm not putting my sail up fully as he wants me to, because he wants to fill that sail and take me forward into his plans and his purposes. I wonder if any way you and I are restricting God just a little bit, maybe unconsciously, maybe it's through our busyness, maybe it's through our timidity, whatever, I don't know, maybe our sail is only half up. He wants us to put that sail right up. As individuals, as a church, I really sense that when I was reflecting on this, that this is an image that he wanted me to give you, that in the time of waiting, whatever you're waiting for, as individuals, as a church, to get that sail up of our lives, to be open to his Spirit filling us and using us and taking us for the sake of this community, to build the kingdom, to win them for Christ, so that we're waiting well. And the third thing, I think, that makes waiting well is that waiting well is not done alone, but together. You see, it was when the disciples were gathered together that the Holy Spirit came. When Jesus even promised them the Holy Spirit would come, it was when they were all assembled together. Actually, we need one another, don't we? Waiting on our own is much harder than waiting together. If I'm waiting for a bus, and I'm the only one stood in the bus stop, I start to wonder if there really is a bus coming along this route. But, you know, if there's a group of you, then somehow it's easier to wait, isn't it? Because you know there are others waiting as well. Therefore, you're a bit more sure that the bus is going to come or the train is going to come if the platform's full. That's why it's good that we gather together as God's people, in as church. That's why Paul said, let's consider how we spur one another on. This is Hebrews, if Paul indeed wrote Hebrews. How we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, that day being the day Jesus comes back. So gathering together is really important in our waiting well. So that as one, in unity, with common hope, purpose, and spirit, we wait actively for what the Lord is doing. So what are we waiting for? Are you open to the real fullness of the Holy Spirit? Are you sensing, as you wait, the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit just building? As I go around churches, and I preach in different churches across the West Midlands every Sunday, and do you know, one of the things I'm really sensing that God is saying and doing is a new thing. I think this is post-COVID. You know, we've been feeling our way a little bit post-pandemic and whatever. And, you know, there's been a little bit of settling down again, a bit of resettling, who's still here, who's gone, and, you know, very unsettled time. But now, I believe that a word that God has kind of got for churches is this. Forget the former things. See, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I think God is doing a new thing. He's preparing us for an amazing new thing, amazing new work of his Holy Spirit. That's why I'm really particularly excited this Pentecost as we approach it next week and onwards. I'm really expectant to see some amazing things, some new things that God is going to be doing through us, his church, in our communities. But we need to be open to the filling of the Holy Spirit again, aware of the need to use this time fruitfully, and excited together, building one another up, spurring one another on in the task of building God's kingdom. Ashley Hales, in her book, A Spacious Life, writes, "Waiting time isn't wasted time, unless we choose to do so." So, how are we waiting? What are we waiting for? And are we excited for what comes next? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you went back to sit at the right hand of the Father in order that your Spirit would be released as a precious gift to us, to enable us and equip us to wait well, to, in this waiting time, to build your kingdom. Expect not just for your coming again, but your coming in power and in glory to take us all home. But Lord, in the meantime, fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Help us to work strongly together in unity and then raise our excitement for the task at hand. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.